So our second reading, we read from Hebrews chapter 12, the first 13 verses. Just a couple of comments before we begin this reading. The emphasis of this text that we have today is God's afflicting us because of our sins. That was really the thrust of the two psalms that we've had so far too. God's affliction of us because of our sins. And that's going to be the emphasis too in the sermon, because that's the text. But you know, and this will come out as we get into the series more and more, God doesn't just afflict us because of our sins. There are other reasons that he does that too. It may be just to cause us to look to him more. That in the first place. The second place, I won't read it out again, but our text for this morning is verses 9 to 13. So pay particular attention to that as we read it. But really, the emphasis is going to be on verses 9 to 11. That's going to form the thrust of the text for this morning. So let us again pay attention to God as he speaks to us now. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And the next constitutes our text. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Amen. And may God bless unto us that beautiful portion of his word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we resume in our series on the affliction of the saints by continuing in Hebrews 12, from taking our text as verses 9 through 13. Remember last time, although there were very few of us here at that time, I began this series using as a guide a booklet consisting of various texts with brief comments on those texts by the Reverend Herman Hoeksma. The time of the writing of this little booklet was in 1941-46, and they appeared in various bulletins of Reverend Hoeksma's church. That time, as it will be evident to you, was the time of the Second World War, which was a time of great trouble, a time of great adversity and affliction. This little booklet with its texts was of great benefit to me when I, in the Lord's goodness, was in the depths of depression. And I pray that these texts, as we consider them, will also be used of the Holy Spirit to be of great benefit to us all. Well, last time I preached on verses 6 to 8 of our chapter under the theme, The Loving Chastisement of Our Heavenly Father. We considered a number of important truths in that sermon, beloved. We all suffer affliction. If we are truly saints, the children of God, then we do and we will suffer affliction. It is simply not possible to be one of God's children for any length of time on this earth without enduring affliction. The scriptures clearly teach this. Our text last time clearly teaches this. Our own experiences as we walk this pilgrimage life show us that this is true. And we have endured affliction over the last several years, haven't we, brothers and sisters? As church, both as denomination and congregation, God has chastened us. As individual saints, we have felt the scourging hand of our loving Heavenly Father in the frailties and pains and temptations of old age. In the sometimes almost unendurable, excruciating, chronic physical pain that some of us endure. In the anguish of unbelieving parents or sinning parents, and unbelieving or sinning spouses or children. In the torment and distress of a broken heart or a bruised spirit or of wounded emotions or of mental anguish and torment. In the worry and anxiety of seeing our loved ones terminally ill and dying. In the misery of loneliness. In the devastating pain of the metaphoric cuts and bruises that we get from our brothers and sisters in Christ. As they hurt us, sometimes unknowingly, sometimes on purpose. We've been chastened in recent times, haven't we? And all of this and more does come from God. It is God's chastening and scourging of us, not only but of all of his children, chastening designed to teach us, but that is by its very nature very, very painful. That's the meaning of the word It's a painful chastening of us. More, it is God's scourging of us, which emphasizes the high degree of the chastening in this painful teaching. Ah, but what a glorious motivation does our God have for this chastening of his children. Jehovah is motivated by infinite love. And not merely is it his infinite love, but it is the agape love of longing for and seeking us out and finding us. It is that bond of perfectness, this agape love, that we read of in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. It is the agape love due to which our Heavenly Father forges a covenantal union with us. He does this when Christ comes to us, and in the power of his Spirit he regenerates us so that we are transformed out of darkness into his marvelous light, and he dwells in us and with us so that we are really and truly united to him in love, in our mystical union with Christ by his Spirit. Finally, last time we saw something of the distinction between God's chastening his children and his punishment of pretenders, of bastards, of those who look like they're children but they're not really. Well, our text for this morning flows out of this context and out of the more broad context. We considered the broader context last time, but let us remind ourselves of it. We are sinners, beloved, each and every one of us. More particularly, we have besetting sins. Well, we are to lay aside these besetting sins. We are to put them to death. But to do this, it's very difficult. It's a wearisome task. It's a battle that never ever ceases in this life. So we are to look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We're to look to him as our great example. Not only, but we are to look to him for his Spirit and for his help and for spiritual armour to put on and for forgiveness and for comfort when we fail. We're to look to him. For he is the author and the finisher of our faith. And the task is such a difficult one. But don't be fearful, people of God. We do fail. Yes, we do. But God is on our side. He has kept us from severe persecution yet, as the saints were reminded in verse 4. We do fail. Yes, we do. For we sin every day. But God is on our side. And we are his children. And just because of this, he loves us with an infinite love. And so it is that he afflicts us as his children in love. So don't faint when thou art rebuked of him. That's the broader context. With these things in view, then, let us consider our text this morning under the theme, Our Grievous Chastening. Firstly, the meaning, then the comparison, and thirdly, the encouragement. Our Grievous Chastening, the meaning, the comparison, the encouragement. In the first place, then, the meaning. Our text in verse 11a says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievance." Now, pay attention, because what I am about to tell you is important, very, very important. That's the idea of the word translated now. Not only, but bound up in the meaning of this word is the idea of truth, truly. Are you listening? This is a truth. Truly. No chastening seemeth joyous. Pay attention, says God in effect. I've just told you and will soon tell you again, and have told you in many other places in my word, of the great and eternal good that is worked into you by my chastening of you. You are loved by me. That's why I chasten you. You are my sons and daughters, and just because of this I chasten you for your profit. And one of the greatest of all profits to you is that when I chasten you, you yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so it is that you work more and more in devotion and service for me and for my kingdom, and you grow in holiness, and you enjoy that peace which passeth all understanding. That peace and assured confidence of sins forgiven in the blood of Christ. That peace and assured confidence of standing righteous before me in the perfect righteousness of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That peace and assured confidence of being reconciled to me, so that no longer is there a great gulf between us, but we have been brought together in Christ. That peace and assured confidence of spending eternity with me. That peace and assured confidence of fellowshipping with me forever and ever in the face of Jesus Christ. All of this is true with respect to God's chastening of us, beloved. Yet, despite the wonder of what this works within us, this peaceable fruit of righteousness, yet something else is nonetheless true, even though it appears to contradict this very good thing that is worked by God scourging us. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Despite the good that we know is worked within us by our chastening, it doesn't seem good to us. It presents itself in another light. We cannot help but say, this is not joyous. This is grievous, this thing that God is doing to me. And it's not just this trial that I'm experiencing today that is grievous, but every trial that God brings upon me is grievous. Every time the Lord disciplines me, it's painful. All of his chastisements are hard, are difficult. This word, which is translated grievous, is a powerful one, beloved, especially when it's contrasted with joyous. The very nature of our chastening is not joyous but grievous. Our chastisements in their very nature do not belong to that which is pleasant. They are not sweet times of joy but bitter times of sorrow. When God chastens us, we feel grief. God's chastisements are hard and extremely painful. That's the idea of the word. It's got embedded within the meaning the idea of something heavy and burdensome which presses down upon us and bows us down in a most painful way. More still embedded within this word is the idea of sorrow. Sore and weighty sorrows. Scourging and painful sorrows. Hard and deep sorrows. This is the truth, or at least part of it, to which God would have us pay attention, beloved. You know, there's something wrong with people who teach that we must be joyful even in the very midst of God's chastening us. And such people say, and I've heard them say, that we're even being ungodly when we show a sad face in the midst of trials that we are enduring. We must not misunderstand. We cannot complain against God, but we may and we ought to be sorrowful with the grief of God's chastening hand upon us. I know people who have a wrong view of their trials. I've witnessed how they work. I have, for example, seen a friend who was working under the bonnet of his car and something happened to startle him. He jumped up and hit his head a painful blow to the bonnet of the car. So painful, in fact, that tears instantaneously and uncontrollably sprang to his eyes. Yet the first words out of his mouth were, "Praise the Lord, I'm so happy, he's chastening me." That's false theology, wrong practice, and unscriptural, beloved. When God chastens us, often it is that he is teaching us by way of discipline, and painful discipline at that. And we are tempted in these trials to be self-strong, to be self-courageous, to be self-resolute, to stand come what may, come whatever the Lord will bring upon us. We'll stand strong. We're tempted to want to show people that in the midst of these trials and afflictions that the Lord is bringing upon us, that we're being very holy. And that our chastisements are not affecting us. And that we remain bright and cheerful in the midst of these painful afflictions. But this is wrong, people of God. We should be under a deep sense of God's grievous chastening of us. We should grieve. We should mourn. We should be sorrowful. We should be honest. Ah, yes, it is true that God gives special grace to those who suffer greatly for the gospel's sake, and so it is that we read of heroic accounts of heroic heroes of the faith who stand fast during the most painful and inhuman persecution. They are not terrified by their adversaries. They show patience and love and kindness in return for the hatred that is meted out to them. But still, they grieve under the weight of their trials. Our text says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous." We must learn from this, beloved. We must learn to grieve in the proper manner when God's loving, fatherly, chastening hand comes upon us. You see, God is chastening us for a purpose. Do we need to love Him more? Do we need to serve Him better? Do we need to devote ourselves to Him more perfectly? Or do we need to worship Him more from our hearts? Do we need to be more holy? Or do we need to display more fruits of the Spirit? Or exercise more works of righteousness? Do we need to rest in God more fully? To cast our cares upon Him? To be stronger in our faith? Do we need more patience or grace or kindness or gentleness? When God chastens us, beloved, let us grieve with the sorrow of pain and thus examine ourselves. God is disciplining us with His grievous chastisements. What is it that we need to learn? Have we committed sin? Have we neglected duties? Have we slighted His mercies? Have we been lukewarm? Have we treated lightly His wonderful, wonderful privileges? Have we tolerated worldly mindedness? Have we played with temptation? Or is it simply that we need to be closer to Him? And not that God is punishing us for any of these things. Christ has taken all the punishment due to us upon Himself to the cross. But we do need to be chastised. And a most grievous chastisement it is. There is something else that we must learn as well. Our Christ is a most wonderful and glorious Saviour, Mediator and High Priest. We know that He has experienced all that we experience and more. Yet, He's done that without sin. Isaiah chapter 53 verses 3 and 4 says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted." And Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And this is exactly why our Jesus is such a sympathetic and empathetic high priest. In our worst possible circumstances, Christ knows how we feel, and He's felt infinitely worse. He has, after all, been punished for all of my sins and all of your sins and all of the sins of all of His people from the beginning of the world to the end. He knows how we feel, even when we are under the most grievous chastisement of our Heavenly Father. so that he tenderly watches and carries us, so that he sends his Spirit to graciously keep us, so that he lovingly grants unto us all the graces that we need in order to bear up under every chastisement that we experience. What a wonderful Saviour we have, people of God. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need, says Hebrews chapter 4, verse 17, after just telling us that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And as our Saviour is, so should we endeavour to be, beloved. When we look around us and we see our brothers and sisters, our spiritual brothers and sisters, our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we see them experiencing deep pain and sorrow under the chastening hand of God, let us grieve with them. And let us support them. And let us get close to them and sympathize with them. And if we have endured the same thing ourselves, let us get even closer to them and empathize with them and say, I know how you feel. I do. But there is one who can help. The Lord Jesus Christ. And then lead them to him through the path of the scriptures that were most suitable to you when you endured that same affliction. If you can't be empathetic because you've endured that same affliction, at least be sympathetic. And don't avoid a person whom you see enduring pain, thinking to yourself, I don't know what to say to them, I don't know what to do. I haven't got the ability. I know, people of God. Work out how best to approach them. Then approach them and help them in their time of trouble. As one who truly loves them and cares for them. As one who is genuinely a brother or sister in Christ. In the second place, let us look at the comparison. Our text in verses 9 and 10 says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Our earthly fathers, especially if they love the Lord, correct us, beloved. They discipline us. They chastise us. The correction of our earthly fathers is truly only for a few days. It only lasts while we are children. When we mature and become adults, our earthly fathers no longer discipline us. But our earthly fathers, even the most godly and holy of them, are imperfect. They chasten us after their own pleasure, that is, according to what seems good to them. But they are sinning saints, are our godly parents, so that they may be ignorant of some of the principles of Scripture concerning proper discipline. And what seems good to them may not be quite so good. It may be unjust or belittling or dishonouring to God not only, but to their children. They are sinning saints, are our godly parents, so that many times, perhaps even more often than not, they discipline us sinfully. In a time of bad temper, no child of mine is going to annoy me like that. Whack, 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 whack. Or in stubborn pride, my child is not going to embarrass me like that. I'll teach him. Or in haste, or impatience, or exasperation, or ignorance. They are sinning saints, are our godly parents. So they may at times, perhaps even oftentimes, discipline us sinfully. Nevertheless, we give them reverence. We honour our sinning parents because they are in authority over us. And with their God-given authority, however imperfectly, they did seek to bring us up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How much more then, beloved, should we reverence our Heavenly Father? Our text says, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? When our Heavenly Father regenerated us, he made us new creatures with a new man and renewed hearts and renewed wills. And he sent Christ to die the death of the cross as the head of his people, as our Heavenly Father. And this sacrifice of his only begotten Son paid the price that we owed, so that no longer do we stand condemned before God, that we stand before him with our debt having been paid by Christ. And by the power of the Spirit of Christ, through the gift of faith, Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us. And by that same power of the same Spirit, we are infused with the holiness of Christ. We are united to Christ so that we live. All of this, a work in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit by the Father of spirits, a work of the triune Heavenly Father. As I've mentioned on a number of occasions in preaching before you, beloved, when the scriptures refer to God as Father, it most frequently, if not always, refers to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Such is the case in our text too. You see, beloved, we give reverence to our earthly fathers, even though they discipline us. But our earthly fathers discipline us in love only for a little time, and that imperfectly. Our Heavenly Father, though, disciplines us with a perfect love, perfectly all our lives, with a view to eternity. He chastens us as our Father, for our profit, for our eternal profit, especially with the result that we will partake of his holiness. Let us then be in subjection to him. Let us not complain. Let us not say, why is God doing this to me? What have I done to deserve this? Why can't God just leave me alone? Rather, let us reverence our God, let us honour and praise and respect him. Lastly then, the encouragement. Our text says, but he, that is the Father of spirits, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. When God chastens us with grievous chastisements, beloved, it is for our profit. What great encouragement this ought to be for us in the midst of our chastisements. The Greek word translated profit means that all right. There is an advantage indicated here, a tremendous advantage worked by God's chastening hand. But embedded within the word is also the idea of being gathered together. And the idea is this: God gathers together all the trials that we experience and the great and the many griefs that these cause, and he works them all together for our good. That's the teaching of other places in the scriptures too, isn't it? That's the express teaching of that well-known verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. This too is the teaching of our text this morning. God afflicts us, he chastens us, he scourges us, he disciplines us, but he gathers together all of these chastenings for our profit, for our advantage, for our good. Well, what is the profit that comes to us through our Heavenly Father's grievous chastening of us? There is one very clear purpose given in our text for our chastisement, that, or in order that, we might be partakers of his holiness. What an extraordinarily wonderful encouragement to us, beloved. God chastens us for our profit, in order that we partake of his holiness. Or as the Apostle Peter puts it in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 4, second epistle rather, we are made partakers of his divine nature. That's one of the main purposes of grievous chastisement. We become holy as God is holy. We become more and more like God as his image bearers, as his adopted sons and daughters, who, being his children, become more and more to look like him, holy, resembling more and more our Heavenly Father. All worked within us by our Father. It's not our own work. It's infused in us in God, is God's holiness by his Spirit. It's God's holiness is this holiness, which becomes ours due to our union with Christ and is perfected in us throughout our pilgrimage walk by grievous chastisements. What wonderful encouragements to continue in the midst of trials. As hard as it is, people of God, think of this in the midst of your trials. Let the wonder of it lift you up in order better to be able to cope with the pain of the chastening hand of God. But our text gives us even greater encouragement. It says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up hands which hang down and the feeble knees. As the true children of our Heavenly Father, we are exercised by God's chastening of us. This word translated exercised is the Greek word from which we get gymnasium. We are exercised by our chastisements. We are trained hard, just as athletes in a gymnasium. We're taught and we're disciplined. Even more, the type of verb used indicates that this exercise is something which brings about completion. God trains us so hard by his loving, grievous chastisements that we come to completion. Our spiritual muscles are trained to the best possible degree. But what specifically does this exercising bring to completion in us? Our text tells us that it is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. This righteousness now is not the imputed righteousness of Christ through which we stand before our Heavenly Father guiltless and without any possibility of condemnation. It's not that righteousness. The righteousness of which our text speaks is a practical righteousness. It is the practical righteousness of good works performed out of love and gratitude for the love of God which was first manifest in and upon us. It is the practical righteousness of obedience to the Word of God, in the which every jot and tittle is fulfilled in us by another. It is the practical righteousness of the fruits of the Spirit worked in us by the Holy Spirit of Christ. And so we have a peace, you see. This is the meaning of the phrase, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The practical righteousness which is exercised in us by our Heavenly Father's chastising hand gives us peace. It is the peace of God which passeth all understanding. It is the peace of God that shall keep our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. We have this peaceable fruit of righteousness because, having been chastened of God, we know with an assured confidence that we are the sons and the daughters of Jehovah. And this means that we have most certainly been justified through the imputed righteousness of Christ. What peace! What glorious peace! We stand right before God, not condemned, and we know this because we have been chastised by God. But there's more, far more. When we are chastised by God, we become more like him. We've seen this already. Does this not give you great peace and encouragement, sons and daughters of God? More still, when we are chastised of God, we show forth greater practical righteousness. We know that this is not of ourselves. For if practical righteousness were dependent upon me, I'd be lost and undone, just as would you. Rather, all that we are by way of practical righteousness is fulfilled in Christ and found in him and in him alone. And it is only ours due to our union with him, and it is worked within us by the Holy Spirit, through the means, among others, of God's chastening hand, so that we can yield no other than the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Peace. Wonderful, assuring, Christ-given, Spirit-wrought peace. What great encouragement in the midst of our trials. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, beloved. our hands do hang down, don't they? As we bow our heads and slump our shoulders under the weight of our afflictions. And our knees are so feeble under the load that we think often that will fall to the ground. I know that's how you feel. I know that's how I feel too, oftentimes. The weight seems too much. But let us be encouraged by all the good that comes from our Heavenly Father's grievous chastisement of us, beloved. And let us cast our burdens and our entire selves upon Him. And thus it is that we will be revived by His strength, and we will lift up our feeble hands which hang down, and our feeble knees will be strengthened, and we will make straight paths for our feet, and we will be healed, because we're in Him. For His sake, may it be so. Amen.